Good morning. Greet each of you in Jesus' name. I invite you to turn to the same passage that Brother Marlin had you turn to this morning. I think the Lord directed him in the devotional because that's where we're going to start in the message this morning. Romans chapter 1, the same verses that Marlin shared. I suspect many of you have traveled up Interstate 77 and come through the area where we live there at the top of the mountain, Hillsville, Virginia. But as you go up the mountain from North Carolina up into Virginia on 77, you're kind of driving along the side of the mountain for about 7 miles going up. And if you look off to your right-hand side as you go up the mountain, you can see a mountain out in the plain. And it's really remarkable because first it sits all by itself in the flatland of North Carolina down toward Winston-Salem. And then second, because of the way it's shaped, I don't know what you call that type of a mountain, but it comes up and then the stone goes straight up sort of in a pillar and then it's flat at the top. It's called Pilot Mountain. And when I think of Pilot Mountain, my thoughts always go in a certain direction now. A little less than a year ago, one of the families in our church was having a family day on Pilot Mountain, Leon Burkholder's. Leon was a good family man. He was a man who enjoyed doing things with his family, and this was just a very typical outing. Leon and Bertha had moved in our area from Lancaster, and her entire family was down, her parents, all of her siblings, and they had planned for that day to hike Pilot Mountain. Leon hiked up Pilot Mountain, but he didn't hike back down Pilot Mountain. He died on Pilot Mountain at age 43 of a heart attack. That was a very hard experience for our congregation, but you can imagine what it would be like for the family. I don't know if there's any fellas in here who are about 43, but Timmy is about 40. Let's see, is anyone closer to 43 than Timmy? Wendell, how old are you?
41.
He's 41. Well, Rose, you think about this. You think about doing something with your family, and maybe it's your side of the family came, and they were all here, and you were doing something enjoyable together, all the children there, and Wendell would die. And you would walk out with them carrying his body out. And then tomorrow, there is no Wendell. There's no Wendell at the shop, there's no Wendell at home, there's no Wendell at church. Wendell is gone. A hard, hard thing. It's been amazing to watch that family over the course of the last year and the way that God has worked in their lives. They do have a lot of support in their family and in the church. They have a lot of prayers being offered on their behalf. Bertha, it's often said of her that she is a picture of God's grace at work in her life. Leon died on a Saturday morning, and Monday morning, his oldest son, age 19, had to go in and open the family business. They build mini barns. Leon did all of the administration, all the management. Rendell worked in the shop with his brother and some of the others that worked there. But Leon did all the management in the shop. He ran the business. He also did all the deliveries, and they did quite a side business of hauling other people's sheds or moving sheds for private individuals. Rendell knew that he had to go into that office Monday morning because there were people coming to the office. There were deliveries to be made, and his father wasn't coming into the office. And to understand something about Leon, every person is different. He ran a very successful business. Their family financially was doing very well. The business was prosperous. But Leon was one of those people that had everything in his head. He had nothing written down. His suppliers, what he bought materials for, where he bought materials, how he figured prices on his sheds, nothing. And when I went in that morning with Rendell into the office, and Leon's desk literally was covered with papers. The papers were not less than that deep on his desk in the center, and then they just tailed off to the side. And now this 19-year-old boy has to walk into that office, and he has to run this business starting today. I was making phone calls on his behalf. He gave me a list of all these people have to be called, and this person has to be told that their barn's not coming, and please tell this person not to show up at the shop at 10 o'clock. And I was working down through my list, and I was watching Rendell, and Rendell sat behind this desk and had the most pitiful look on his face, not knowing what do I do first. But then he reached up and he took one paper off the stack. And he looked at it. And he put it here. And then he reached up and he took another paper off the stack. It took him 3 days. He divided every piece of paper on that desk into three stacks. A stack of papers that he had to do something with. A stack of papers that he thought he should keep or file somewhere. And then a stack of papers that should be thrown away. That boy is doing remarkably well. They had a prosperous business before Leon died, and it appears to be more prosperous now. Maybe the Lord's added blessing to it. But that's quite something for a 19-year-old boy to take over a business when his dad did everything in the office, and now he does everything in the office. But it's a picture of God's grace at work. What is God's grace? Romans chapter 1, take your attention down to verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. The introduction Paul wrote to the Roman church is this: to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Marlon read the following verses there, and you just look down over those with your eyes. I don't want to repeat what Marlon had to say, but basically the Apostle Paul was expressing that I would really like to come to your church. Never been there. I would like to come and preach at your church, teach you, share some things, but I've never been able to do that. If you go down to verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to think that I never wanted to come. I wanted to come to your church, but up until this time, the wording there, it means I was not allowed. I would intend to come. I would maybe even start making some plans to come. Time after time, I was not allowed to come to your church. He goes back and he talks a little more about grace then, and we'll come back to that. The Apostle Paul, his life, different parts of his life, was a picture of grace in action. Grace is the God-given ability to do what you ought to do. God has commandments and he has a will for your life. You have to face difficult situations in your life. Everyone has some hardships, some hard things, but you can always do what is right. Not because you're strong and big and mighty. You can always do what is right in every hard thing because of God's grace, a God-given ability. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from in here. It comes from up here. But it comes into your life, and you're able to do the things that God wants you to do. The greeting that Paul gave the Roman church was for grace and peace. His prayer for them is that they would have grace in their life, and they would have peace. There are three blessings that the Apostle Paul generally uses when he greets a church in his epistles. He wishes them grace, mercy, and peace, or some combination of that. Sometimes it's grace and mercy, sometimes it's grace and peace. And sometimes it's all three of those that he uses. But you think about the gift of grace, that God would care enough about you that not only does he tell you what you ought to do, Then he tries to find ways to help you in your weakness do the things you should do. And when you are able to do the things that you should do, and you have that confidence that this is what God wanted in my life, and God gave me the ability to do it, that does bring the peace then. They're kind of like, you know, twins. One came first and then the other followed right after it. When grace comes into your life, or when mercy comes into your life, you get forgiven for something you did, then you're able to have the third, the triplet, peace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he made mention that he had been praying to God about something. He does not say what it is. He had some hard thing in his life, some handicap evidently. Some people believe it was bad eyesight that he couldn't see. Others believe it was something else, that he had like a physical handicap in his body of some sort. He says that he prayed three times to God, asking God to take this away. I don't like this in my life. This is hard for me. Would you heal me? Would you take this away? And he says that each time God said, no, I will not take the hard thing out of your life, because my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So every one of you, you have some hard things in your life. Maybe you have a hard thing in your life right now. Maybe you don't. Maybe you faced your hard thing 5 years ago, and maybe it's coming tomorrow morning and you're not aware of it yet. But you have hard things in your life, and you pray to God about those hard things. Just know that instead of sending a yes answer to your prayer, God might decide to send a no answer, but then he's going to send grace. He's going to send the ability to do what you ought to do in the circumstance you find yourself in. Salvation is by grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. It says something about God. Children, did you know that God is very rich? Do you know any rich people? Well, you might know some rich people here, but God is a rich person. One of the things that God is rich in is mercy. It says that in verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, he's done things for us. He's made us come alive. And at the end of verse 5, it tells you what about your salvation? That you're saved by grace. That you're able to become a Christian and live the Christian life, not because you're a good Christian or you're a strong moral person or you know a lot about the Bible. You are able to become a Christian and then live the Christian life because God is helping you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be able to do this. God is going to, we would say, bend over backwards to make it possible for you to do everything that you need to do to live the Christian life. By grace ye are saved. Verse 7, it talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. God is not going to run out of grace and have to cut back a little bit. That I don't quite have enough for everybody here, so Mitchell isn't getting any today. No, it says the exceeding riches of his grace. Then in verse 8, look there, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is undeserved. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Jewish people were just like you. They were proud. They tended to kind of puff themselves up, stand on little pedestals. And God had to tell them something to push them back down. Their pride would swell them up, and he would reach down, he'd push them back down. Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 7, he tells them why he loves them. I think you can fairly lay this over onto your life. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Don't think that God loves you because you're something special. You're nothing special. Not over anyone else. But God has chosen to love you. And he chose to love you not because of you, but because of him. It's the type of person that he is. God would do that. God would love people who don't love him. Just flip a few pages back into Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. And then look down verses 4 through 6. He comes back and he lays it on them again. Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Don't get big-headed. Don't think that you have what you have in the Christian life because you're a good person, because you're obeying God, you're following God. No, it's not about you. God has to push us down a little bit. I didn't love you because you loved me. I loved you, and now you're able to love me. And I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you the ability to do everything that you ought to do. The doing of it is still up to you. Do you want to do it or do you don't want to do it? But it will never be because you couldn't do the right thing in your life. God is good to us in giving grace. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, those last verses there. It's by grace that you're saved. It's not you. It's not what you did on Saturday, and it's not what you're going to do tomorrow. It's God working in your life. Grace is a witness of God's love for you. The scripture says that God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You can do every good thing that God wants you to do tomorrow and this week because of the power of God that would be in your life if you accept his grace. In 1 Peter, we're told that God resists the proud people. And you know how someone comes across to you as being proud, you kind of put up a wall and you just kind of push them back a little bit. That's just how it is with God. If you come across as a proud person to God, you're standing up and you're thinking you can do this yourself, he's going to push back. It says he resisteth. That's the idea, pushing back. Do you think you need God pushing back in your life this week? Pushing you down? Well, just be a proud person. You will get pushed down this week. God will push down the proud people, but it says he will give grace to the humble people. Come before God with a humble attitude, a humble heart this week. In all the trouble that you have this week, he will give you grace to do everything that you ought to do this week. We're going to look at some stories in the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Genesis. It was sort of amazing to me. We're doing a Wednesday night Bible study on non-resistance, John Koblenz's new book on non-resistance. And in one of the chapters, John looks at characters in the Old Testament who lived in a different dispensation than we do. We wouldn't have expected them to be non-resistant people. Yet evidently because of the work of God in their life, they were able to respond to adversity in certain ways. Genesis chapter 13, let's go to verse 5. Read a little story about Abraham. You children, you think about this. Abraham had somebody who lived with him. It was his nephew. And what was that fellow's name? Verse 5 says, "And Lot also went with Abram, with flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Two rich people were living together, Abraham and Lot. They had lots of animals. There wasn't enough pasture or water for all of their animals, and it was starting to cause problems among the people who had to take care of the animals. Strife, fighting, shoving each other a little bit, pushing each other around. And Abraham, who God had given everything to, he owned everything that was there by right. God had given it to him. He said, "I don't want there to be trouble between me and you. You pick first. You take whatever you want, and I will take whatever you don't want. If you choose this land, I will make sure my animals and my people stay on this land over here. If you want this, we will go over there. You pick first." That's amazing to me. Who was Abraham? Abraham was God's chosen man. He was to own everything in the land. He was the leader. He was the leader of that family. Lot was the nephew. Abram was the uncle. Abraham was stronger. He was richer. He had the ability to tell Lot, "You go there and I'm going here." But instead of using the authority, the right that he would have had, he kind of lowered himself and he said, "You take what you want. And when you're done taking what you want, I will take what is left over." A strong person who voluntarily did not use their strength. That's a picture of grace. There was a situation. It wasn't good. Fighting was fixing to break out. Disagreement. It was going to ruin the relationship between Abraham and his nephew. And he looked at it and he said, "All this land isn't worth ruining a relationship with my nephew. Lot, you pick first, and I will take whatever is left." That's a picture of grace. That's actually a picture of non-resistance in the Old Testament, by a person who would not have had to have been non-resistant. Flip a few pages back to Genesis chapter 23. Little touching story. Genesis chapter 23. "And Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Imagine a little old man, an old man, and his wife of many, many years has just died. Imagine the sorrow of that little old man losing his wife. He's come to cry wherever his wife is laying. And then he gets up because he knows something has to be done. When someone dies, you have to bury them. And even though God had given him everything, by right he was to own every inch of land in the land of promise, he didn't own enough dirt to bury his wife. He had to get up from her deathbed and had to go find a place to put her, to bury her. He went to his neighbors and called them in and he said, "It's obvious. I have to have a place to bury my wife. Can I have enough ground to bury my wife. And they sold him for 400 shekels of silver, a heavy price, a place to bury his wife. There's a picture, I think, of God's grace. Abram was mightier than they. They themselves acknowledged that. He was rich. He was powerful. When they were defeated by an enemy, it was his servants who rescued everybody. And he bowed himself down low enough to go ask for enough dirt to bury his wife. And then he paid for it and was overcharged. And he paid it out, it says. The man who owned everything overpaid for enough dirt to bury his wife. That's a picture of God's grace. He could have taken the ground. He could have told them, this is how it's going to be. I own everything here. You're only still living here because I'm letting you live here. But instead, he lowered himself. You think about his son Jacob. Jacob wasn't quite like his father, just like some of you aren't quite like your dad. Abraham, in his dealings, was just and fair and right, and Jacob was a cheater and a liar most of his life. But then it says that Jacob met God. And after Jacob met God, Jacob was a different person. After Jacob met God, Jacob had to go back to his brother. And he lowered himself. And he gave his possessions to his brother. And he acknowledged that you're over me. You're up here and I'm down here. Well, that's the Old Testament. They weren't supposed to be non-resistant in the Old Testament, were they? Well, Jacob became pretty non-resistant when Jacob became a Christian, we would say. He changed the way that he interacted with other people. Turn to Genesis chapter 45. One more example here in this book. Genesis chapter 45. Kind of tells the end of a long story. You know who Joseph was. Joseph suffered a lot of bad things in his life. He wasn't treated right. He wasn't treated right by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He listened to them talk about whether they're going to kill him or not. Finally, it's decided they're not going to kill him. They're just going to sell him into slavery. So he's sold away from his family. Injustice done to him at a formative age. He went to Egypt. He made the best of his situation as a slave under Potiphar. Became so faithful a slave that Potiphar elevated him to be the manager of his whole household. And then he was falsely accused and lost everything he had gained. Was in prison. There he was faithful once again. Made the best of the situation that he was in. He rose to be sort of like a supervisor in the prison. He helped the other prisoners. They made him promises that they didn't keep. And he was left in prison. Finally, his faithfulness is rewarded and he becomes the second most powerful man in the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And then at that moment, his brothers fall into his hands. He could have done whatever he wanted to his brothers for all of the wrong that they had done him, for the way that you might say they had ruined his entire life, in one sense. He didn't grow up where he was from. He didn't see his mother die. He wasn't there all those years. And when they were dumped into his hands, and he had the power to do anything he wanted to them, what did Joseph do to his brothers? He forgave them and he took care of them. What type of person does that? When you were abused, you were wrongfully treated, you were cheated, you were maybe mocked. Whatever was done to you, and it was not right. And the person got away with it. And then the perfect opportunity comes when they are delivered into your hands and you could do what you wanted. And you forgive them and you help them. Well, we'd say there's a whole lot of Christianity in that, isn't there? I think that was God's grace at work in his life. There was a right thing to do and a wrong thing to do. Abraham, Jacob, presented with the opportunity, they all did the right thing. Isaac is another example. Isaac dwelt in the land. We won't take the time to go there, but if you want to look that up later, that's in Genesis chapter 26. Very interesting story. The section talking about the water wells, it opens up with the Philistines, the Canaanites, acknowledging, "You are stronger than we are." They filled up the wells that his father dug. Digging a well is hard work. And they rolled stones down in the well so that his servants couldn't get water to feed their animals. They told him, "You are stronger than we are. It makes us nervous to have you here. We want you to leave." What did he do? Say, "No, here I am. This is the land that was promised to my father." Scripture says he went up and he left. He moved away. And then where he moved away, he needed to dig wells, so he dug wells. And it was a good well. It wasn't one of these wells you have to pull water out with a bucket and a rope. It says it was a springing well. It would be an artesian well. They hit a spring of water that just came up out of the well and bubbled over the top. And the Canaanites saw it and they said, "We want that well. That's our water." What did he do? Old Testament patriarch, not living under non-resistance. He fought for his well, right? No. He walked away and dug another well. And then they came and they took that well. And he walked away from it. And then he dug another well. And it says they didn't fight for that well. And Jacob said, "Finally, there's room for us in this land." It takes a lot to let someone take something away from you, doesn't it? Any of you ever had something taken away from you? And it was yours by right. It was not right that it was taken away from you. He let it go. And you know, I don't think he would have had to. I think he would have been justified to say, "Come get this well if you want it." And they wouldn't have gotten it because they acknowledged, "You're stronger than we are." The stronger gave way to a weaker. That's a real picture. Hebrews chapter 11 in closing. Hebrews chapter 11. Go down to verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city with hatched foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Therefore sprang therefore even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And it wasn't just saying for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think in all three of those patriarchs' lives, and then in the patriarch Joseph, they were told things and they believed what they were told. But then it affected the way they lived their life and the decisions they made. Every one of you, you will face hard things. Wrong things will be done to you. God has something called grace, which is a God-given ability to do things that you're not able to do, to respond in a way that, humanly speaking, a person can't take this. But with God's grace, you can respond in a Christian manner, even though that hard thing does not get taken out of your life. God's very good. He is good to forgive our sins, but then he cares about your Monday morning as well. And whatever Monday holds for you, or this week holds for you, or this year holds for you, you will face that thing, and you will or won't take advantage of the grace that God has available for you. And I hope that you will. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, which enables us to do all of the hard things that you expect of us. In ourselves, it's impossible. And with you, everything is possible and bearable. In Jesus' name, amen.